Amen.
Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, and turn it to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. As you see, tonight we're going to have the Lord's table. We like to devote our service to that, and really be contemplative about what the Lord has done for us. You know, I saw recently an article by Joni Erkatada. I couldn't think of her first name. And in it was a drawing that she had done when she first got hurt. It was a charcoal drawing, and she had put that in her teeth in order to be able to sketch how she was feeling. Her hair was kind of out, and she looked very distressed. And she said that's just kind of a representation of how she felt and what she was going through. Probably when I looked at that, I didn't know what she looked like until they had a picture of her in that article. I'd never seen her before, but I could see the likeness. It's interesting to me that as we look at Isaiah 53, the Lord is sketching out a picture of the Messiah. He that would not only redeem Israel, but all of mankind. And the sketch is so clear through the passages of time that one of our missionaries, you may know him, Craig Hartman, will go out into the city of New York. He'll set up a table and he'll put Isaiah 53 on a blue stock card. And he'll ask Orthodox Jews going by, or just anyone going by and that might be Jewish, and he'll ask and he says, "Who do you think this is talking about?" And they'll be quick to respond, "This is talking about your Jesus." And he'll ask this question, "Why then did your prophet write about him?" It's that clear. The picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is so clear in Isaiah 53 that there is no mistaking who it's talking about to us today. So as we look at this, I'm going to look at a few references where Isaiah is referenced in the New Testament. I don't have 3 points in a poem tonight, but I want us to see clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us this evening to remember what he has done for us. So we'll read through it, and then we will talk our way through it again. Let's read the entire chapter together. I'll read aloud, you read in your hearts. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Excuse me. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison in judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his own soul unto death, and he is numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It's clear to see that Isaiah 53 describes the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, it describes his life at verses 1 through 4, his death in verses 5 through 8, his burial in verses 9, and his resurrection and exaltation in verses 10 through 12. And the theme and the thread that runs through the entire chapter is this one thought, and that is this: the just must die for the unjust. What a tremendous, tremendous truth that we need to hear once again tonight. Listen, when we speak of Christ's vicarious atonement, this is what we mean. Listen, the truth is, I don't know that we could spend the rest of our lives trying to explain everything about the cross. I'm not sure we even understand everything completely that was accomplished at the cross. But I will tell you this. We do know that Jesus took the place of guilty sinners and paid the price for our salvation. Now, I want you to notice this in verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There's a couple things I'm going to draw out from that in just a moment, but I want you to see through the progression. Through the first part of the chapter, we're going to see a lot of pronouns. Well, there's a lot of pronouns through the entire chapter, but in the first part of the chapter, it's all about we and us and everything about us, and then there's a transition talking about him. And there's almost a comma halfway through where it talks about us, but it always reverts back to him. Listen, our focus on our life cannot be about us. It must be about him. And tonight, as we come and we celebrate the Lord's table, we have a time of remembrance. It's good for us to remember exactly what he did do for us. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know, there's quite a contrast between the arm of the Lord, which speaks of mighty power, and the next verse where it talks about a root coming out of a dry ground, which is really an image of weakness, of humiliation. Warren Wiersbe said this: when God made the universe, he used his fingers. You can write down Psalm 8:3 and look that up. When he delivered Israel from Egypt, it was by his strong hand, according to Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. But to save lost sinners, he had to bear his mighty arm. Listen, what he did for us is unmistakable. Only he could do that for us. Who is the arm of the Lord revealed? Let me tell you, today it is revealed to you and I. It is revealed to the world, and yet they still reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, though it has power to save. We're going to do a lot of flipping tonight. We don't often have Bible drills, but I think it's important, and I'm going to give you a reference, and I think it would be wise if you wrote that reference in the margin of your Bible next to verse 1, and that reference is John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 38, but we're going to start reading in verse 35. John chapter 12, but I want you to see this. I don't want you just to hear it. If we were tonight, and I may do this sometime, and have a study of every prophecy that Jesus Christ fulfilled just out of Isaiah 53. That's not what we're doing tonight. But what we will be doing is looking at every time Isaiah 53 is quoted in the New Testament to get an idea of what the New Testament writers perceived to be truth about the Lord Jesus Christ from Psalm 53. John 12, verse 35 through 38 says this: Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? We think, who is talking there in Isaiah? Who is the we? Well, certainly in Isaiah's time, they would have viewed that as the remnant that would have realized the importance of the Messiah. Maybe they did not see that, and now they're realizing the importance of the Messiah, and the arm of the Lord is going to have to be revealed. But in the life of Jesus Christ, as he's teaching, as he's preaching, he's doing all these amazing things, and people are being healed, and the miracles that he performed, and still, they rejected him. He said, who is the arm of the Lord revealed? It was revealed to those that had walked in the days of Christ. It was revealed to them that had seen the miracles that he did. But I'll tell you, let's fast forward 2,000 years now. We have in recorded scripture all that Jesus Christ, all that God wants us to know, all that we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and his works and his words. Listen, the arm of the Lord is revealed not just to the saved, but to the world. You cannot look and see creation and not realize that there is a God. And while we know that is general revelation, God has given us the special revelation to know exactly who God is. The arm of the Lord has been revealed to anyone that is willing to look outside of themselves, in a sense, to look out and see that there is some creator. Listen, we didn't evolve. We didn't just... we're not the result of a cosmic circumstance or accident. We are created by God. We're going to get to the problem that we have as we work our way through Scripture, but understand the disciple John looked at the situation and circumstances there and realized that the people that were following the Lord, those that had seen his miracles, was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. And so that's what he says, who hath believed our report? The answer is no one. He was rejected and despised of men. They wouldn't believe who he was. Now, there were many, I believe, that were unlearned. There were some obviously, many followed him just to see what they could get from him, but there were some that did believe. But primarily, we look and we say the answer had to have been they rejected him. They rejected him. In Isaiah 53, in John chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, quote Isaiah again, but it's from chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. We're not going to spend time on that, but I want you to turn your Bible over to Romans chapter 10, verse 16. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. You know, through chapter 10, we use that oftentimes as we're trying to show someone their need of Christ. We start in verse 9 often. We'll say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But then you fast forward to verse 13. We use this oftentimes. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the questions start coming. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias say, who hath believed our report? Right in the midst of that, right in the middle of trying to explain how someone can know that they can have eternal life, it is Paul quotes Isaiah saying, who hath believed? He's saying they've rejected. And if they've rejected, they cannot have salvation. It's not just a matter of knowing who Jesus is, or knowing the name Jesus, or adding Jesus to your lifestyle, if you will. It is a matter of realizing, as we're going to find out in verse 6, that we have all gone astray, but it's Christ who went through everything, including the cross and death, being buried and risen again to provide for us that eternal life. Turn your Bibles back to Isaiah, if you will. Chapter 53. I want you to look at verse 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Listen, this is really the beginning of the heart of the passage, and it presents the heart of the gospel message, the innocent dying as a sacrifice for sin. You ever think about this? That's always been the heart of God. It was foreshadowed in the sacrifices that Israel had. It was the very heartbeat of Israel's religious system. Innocent animals sacrificed and dying for the guilty sinner. And we know that Christ bore our sins on the cross, but he also identified with the consequences of Adam's sin when he began to minister to those that were needy of his day. I want you to turn your Bibles, hold your place there in Isaiah, we're going to go back, but I want you to turn your Bibles all the way to Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. We're going to be reading all the way down to verse 17, but I want you to see what Matthew has to say. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 and following. "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick," listen, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, he took our infirmities and bare our sickness." So as I said, Jesus bore our sins on the cross. But it's important to understand that Matthew 14 through 18 there applies to Isaiah 53, verse 4, to our Lord's healing ministry and not his atoning death. Every blessing that we have in the Christian life really comes from and because of the cross. But this verse does not teach that there is a healing in the atonement. So you're not going to be cured of anything when you go to get saved. You're not being made whole in the sense. Listen, what Christ did in Isaiah chapter or verse 4 of chapter 53 was through his ministry. Matthew is very clear to point that out. And so as verse 4 reminds us that he hath borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows, in a sense, that is the same in Hebrews where it says that he's been tempted in all manner as we have. He understands what we've gone through, but he's taken it for us. What a great Savior that we have. I want to move on to verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Sorry, I don't know what happened right there, but my notes just took a little reset there. It'll come back eventually, I'm hoping. Now it wants to know how much I like this application I'm using. I don't think it's a good time to ask me that. All right. Verse 5 is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. 1 Peter 2, 24 through 25, if you want to turn there and look at it. By the way, I hope not only are you writing the references that I'm giving you Isaiah, but I hope that you're writing over in 1 Peter, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Peter says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishops of your souls." I want you to think about that. Verse 5 says, "He was wounded for our," what? "Transgressions." Can I remind you something you already know intellectually? Can I remind you of something that I'm sure at some different points in your life has had a great impact, but can I just bring to the very forefront of your thinking right now that sin is serious? The prophet Isaiah calls it transgression, which carries with it the idea of a rebellion against God. In a sense, God has drawn a line in the sand, and every one of us says, "Okay, I'll cross it. What are you going to do about it?" What does he have the right to do? We should be glad that he doesn't do what we deserve and what he has the right to do. In verse 5, it not only calls it transgression or this open rebellion against God, it says he was bruised for our, what? Iniquities. See, we just gloss over this. We hear it so often. Yes, he's bruised for our transgression and iniquities and so on and sin. And we're so comfortable with the terms and the phrases, we forget that the impact and the implications that those words truly have. That iniquity carries with it the idea of a crookedness of our sinful nature. In other words, we're sinners by choice and by nature. And just like a sheep, we have a nature that prompts us to go in the wrong direction. And just like a foolish sheep, we listen to it and we do it. It's no doubt why we are likened to sheep so often. May I remind you, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we are born the children of wrath, but we also become the children of disobedience in verse 2. It's by choice and by nature. Under the law of Moses, the sheep died for the shepherd. But can I tell you, under grace, it is the good shepherd who has died for his sheep. In Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, we are reminded, well, let me stop and talk about verse 6 for just a moment. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And while I don't believe there's a direct quote found in the New Testament, you can't help but find time and time again, and whether it's Romans 3:23 or anywhere else where it talks about we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are reminded that that transgression and that iniquity has caused us to be separated from God. We are like sheep. But he goes on in verse 7 to say he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Verse 8 reminds us that he was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. In Acts 8:26 through 35, if you want to turn there, if not, I'll just read it. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake up unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Then listen, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus. I want to remind you that Isaiah 53 was written some 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth. It's not something that he went back and tried to recreate and try to paint a portrait of someone he'd already seen. For him, it was nothing more than a shadow. He didn't know who the Messiah was. But when we read this, we can't help but know who it is. It must be the Lord. And according to Philip, it was and is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:9, And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. We find that again quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Actually, through 23. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffer wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Listen, 7, it's not an exact quote, but certainly there is an allusion there to Isaiah. When he stood before Pilate, he didn't try to give a legal defense of who he was or why the whole court and everything was just a sham. He didn't try to shut everything down and tell them, this is who I am. The whole time he knew that he was destined for the cross. So he kept his mouth quiet. Pilate marveled. He couldn't believe it. Why wouldn't somebody stand up in their defense? Why wouldn't he tell them what he wanted to hear? But the whole time, the Lord Jesus Christ already knew what his destination was. Calvary, on Mount Calvary. I'm going to give you one last one. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We can find that in Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 38. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, verse 37, that this is written, must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. The Lord Jesus Christ is making the case that he is the suffering servant found in Isaiah 53. By the way, he said it must yet be accomplished. Mark 15:28 says, And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. The Lord hanging between two thieves? Listen, most of the Jews of that day who had rejected him would have said, listen, he deserves what he gets because he led all those people astray. They had rejected him completely. And yet, he sacrificed himself for them. Can I tell you that he sacrificed himself not just for you and I today, not just for those that are in the confines of this building, but for all of Shelby, for all of Cleveland County, and for all of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ has done what he did for us. Oh, my friends, we can't take it for granted. We can't just think that I deserve salvation. There's a sense of entitlement after you've been saved for so long, and some of these words, and we give a mental assent to sin and iniquity and transgressions, and we forget what an abomination to God that it is. And so when we have a night where we're going to celebrate the Lord's table, and we think about what the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, I want you to think about the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. It's interesting to me, on this one chapter, more than half of it has been quoted in New Testament scripture. Why? Because the New Testament writer saw clearly who God was talking about, who Isaiah was talking about. And so I encourage you to look at your life. First of all, to make sure that you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be separated from God. You know, Isaiah chapter 6 said, all we like sheep have gone astray. And it finishes up saying, we have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It carries this idea of that we are separated from God. I'm glad that we can be reconciled through Christ, through the suffering servant. But if you're here as a Christian tonight, certainly we want to be grateful and thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. That is good and that is right. But let this be a moment in time where we stop. We just think about our lives before God. Not just a mental assent and a nod to iniquity and transgression, but to stop and say, God, what in my life is displeasing to you? What is in it in my life that is a stench to your nostrils? We're good at whitewashing and putting on the right face, carrying the right Bible, amen, looking right and dressing right. But oftentimes we will gloss over those things in our lives that we know are displeasing to God, and we just minimize that, and we minimize that. And when we read a passage like Isaiah 53, we say, yeah, transgressions, iniquities, sins. Understand today, God is displeased with those things. And he's given you grace and mercy. And the great thing is, the wonderful thing is, that all we need to do is confess it and give it to him, and we can be reconciled in our fellowship with him. What a great thing that is. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I know mostly we just read scripture tonight, but I can't think of a better thing to do before celebrating and remembering what you have done for us, Lord. I pray that those here in attendance tonight would be honest with themselves before you. Lord, help me to be honest with myself before you. And if there's one here tonight that has never trusted you, Lord, I pray that they would see their need, to help them to see how they've gone astray and are separated from you.